Thank you to all that have helped us worship already. And I'm grateful that now we can open up the scriptures together. Here we come to the last chapter, the last major section. There'll be another sermon or two after this, but the last major section in 2 Corinthians, if you're not already open, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't know if those of you who enjoy reading and listening to books, sometimes when I'm reading a book or listening to a book that I really like, I actually get sad because I don't want it to end. And that's how I feel when I come to the end of a study. Here we are in 2 Corinthians. You know, those of you that are familiar with your Bible, you know, right, I think most of us would know that we divide the Bible into two halves, right? We have an Old Testament and we have a New Testament, right? These 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. If someone said, Greg, how do you divide Old Testament, New Testament? Well, just think of Jesus at the middle. The Old Testament books kind of point forward to Jesus, and then the New Testament books reflect on Jesus. Out of those 27 books of the New Testament, 21 are letters. We would call them epistles. Epistles, just another word, a synonym for letters. When you're talking about the 21 letters of the New Testament, some of those are called pastoral epistles. So here's where I'm going. If this were a quiz, a test, and I were to ask you how many pastoral epistles are there, what would you say? You would say there are how many pastoral epistles? A common answer would be 3. And we would say 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. A second answer that would also be correct is 4. We would say 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Corinthians. Many would consider this wonderful letter one of the pastoral epistles, not officially, but practically, because it is a letter that's all about gospel ministry. And that's the theme of this wonderful letter. And as Paul is kind of winding this thing down and bringing it to a close, we have a section of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 5. We have a whole message on that last week. But the section of verses 5 through 10 really gives us a philosophy. We could say a philosophy of gospel ministry, but it's ministry in the church, so we'll call it a philosophy of church ministry. And the key theme is edification. So we could just call it edification, and that's listed in the bulletin. So I thought more about it. I kind of like it this way. Either way is fine. A philosophy of church ministry. You say, what's going on? Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll start reading at verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, that we ourselves may appear, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you may be made complete. For this reason, I'm writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity. In accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me, for building up and not for tearing down. Now, just Paul kind of bringing the plane down, bringing the plane into land, we would say, and yet saying things that are very helpful to us. And this is really helpful to me as an elder, as a pastor, teacher, but I don't want it just to be a message for pastors or elders. Whatever your ministry is, you know, whether this is you, maybe involved in teaching a Bible study class, just coming out of vacation Bible school, helping with children's ministry, a men's group, ladies' group, whatever kind of ministry you're involved with, this is a message that I hope will practically encourage you. What do we see here with the philosophy of church ministry? First thing, verses 5 and 6, we see a hope. And our hope is that people believe the gospel. Notice what Paul says here in verse 6. But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. And you might read that and think, Greg, what in the world does that mean? And how did you get this first point? Our hope is that people believe the gospel. And those would be very legitimate questions. So we're just going to have to do a little bit of context and go back to verse 5. We had a message last week on verse 5. I want to just do a real quick review. Paul wrote, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So we saw in that verse, real quick review, there is a command for self-examination. Notice twice in verse 5. Test, examine. And notice it's self-examination. It's not evaluate the other people sitting in your row or the people, you know, that claim to be Christians. This is something you want to do for yourself. You say, okay, so what am I examining? You're supposed to be, second point from last week, assessing your Christianity. Are you really, verse 5, in the faith? Key phrase in verse 5. Do you know that Jesus Christ is in you? Second key phrase in verse 5. And that's something we all need to wrestle with. Are you really a Christian? How would you know? Well, we covered criteria last time. We went out of verse 5 and we went into 1 John and we did a real quick flyover of 1 John and saw there's three key criteria. Are you a professing believer in Jesus? Is that your faith? If somebody doesn't claim to be a follower of Christ, they're obviously not a Christian, regardless of what they claimed in the past. Secondly, does your life testify to righteousness, and do you have a love of God and a love for God's people? Those are the criteria that John gave. So the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians 13, what is he saying? He's saying that we as believers, we are hoping that people put faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a good thing that we would say, test yourself. Are you really a Christian? Are you a person? Do the examination. Are you confident that, yes, you profess Christ, and yes, you see you have not only faith, but righteousness and love? That's verse 5. Now to verse 6, and hopefully I'll tie this together. But I trust that you will realize. Now that you realize you are a Christian, verse 5, that Christ is in you. Now that you come to the conclusion that, yes, you are truly forgiven, a born-again, regenerated individual, now, in light of that, verse 6, I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. The Corinthians are saying, Paul, are you really for real an apostle? Paul's response, are you for real a Christian? Because if you're a real Christian, it's because you believe the gospel that we preach. And if you really know that you're forgiven, I want to know how. It's because you believe the gospel that we preach. And if you truly belong to Christ, then you know that we are really followers of Christ, and I'm a true apostle. That's the logic of verse 5 and 6 in context together. If you don't fail the test, we don't fail the test, because the gospel that we preach is the gospel that you believe. Okay? So Paul is saying, our hope is that people would believe the gospel. And if you are interested, again, in verse 5, the whole message last week, it's online. How do we know if we are really believers? It's something we need to wrestle with. And how do we know if others are? We can't for sure, but we certainly can encourage them to wrestle well. And that's what verse 5 is all about. We certainly have a great point of application here. It is biblical to ask people, are you really a Christian? How do you know? There is nothing more important in life than asking people, not the question, I mean, but dealing with the reality. Are you truly forgiven of your sin because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ? Now, in this context, we're not asking that to get people to doubt. That's not the key. We are actually hoping that they are believers. So our first point this morning, any ministry that you're involved in here in a church, I trust that you're thinking there's nothing more important than people knowing Christ. We have people of different services. If we have missionaries doing presentations, we don't do it. But we have people either joining Trinity and giving testimonies of the gospel. If we don't have anybody joining or a missionary update, then we have somebody just giving a testimony. And what kind of testimonies are we asking people to give? Do you know the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? How did you come to believe the gospel? And I'll just be honest with you. Even though I love that, we do have some people that say, Greg, like, why do we have to do it that way? Why can't I just tell my story? Because your story, is not the most important thing in life. I can hear your story and maybe end up spending eternity apart from Christ. The most important thing for anyone is, are you truly a believer in the gospel? That is the ultimate truth that will determine where I spend eternity and you too. Paul's hope in his ministry was that people believe the gospel. And if they believe the gospel, they're believers. That's our second point. What is our prayer? That believers would then obey the gospel. So verse 5 is the test. Verse 6 is our hope is that you pass the test, you believe it. And now verse 7. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong. Not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right even though we may appear unapproved. I want to set aside those two parallel phrases. We ourselves may appear, not that we ourselves may appear approved, even though we may appear unapproved. We're going to catch those in a later point. Notice what else is in this text, verse 7. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, but that you may do what is right. What is our prayer in ministry? That believers, first point was that you believe the gospel, but now that you're a believer, that believers would obey the gospel. That's at the heart of gospel ministry. So in any ministry that we're engaged in, we are trying to help other believers to submit to the teaching of the Bible, to actively obey Jesus Christ as a believer. See, the idea that Christ is my king, I'm a Christian. So now rather than living life my own way, I want to submit to Jesus. He's my king. And I want him to rule my life. And that's hard. Because see, in every one of us, we have a heart and there's a glory war going on. Do I get glory or do I give glory to Jesus? There's a kingship war going on. Am I the king of my castle or is Jesus? And so in sermons, in teaching, the Bible kid stuff, which is awesome, we need to keep coming back to this point that Paul's hitting here, that as a professing follower of Christ, are you actually actively following Christ and obeying the Scriptures, Paul says in verse 7. We pray to God that you do no wrong, that you may do what is right. And that's not a legalistic obedience that's like a hassle. It's an obedience that comes from a heart that is filled with joy and thanksgiving. I think of the words of Jesus, John 14, 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, how do we demonstrate that we love Jesus? It's this idea of he loves me so much, I love him. And I want to keep his commandments. Now, obviously, we struggle, and we have our good days and our bad days, but there's something inside of us, and we relate to this. It's this way in John 14, 21. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. You know, I'm thankful for my wife, just a simple illustration. And, you know, when there's a time, Valentine's Day, I always get her flowers. I don't even like that holiday, but she gets flowers. And because it's an opportunity for me to express that I love her. And if you're married, you like your spouse, whatever, you enjoy doing nice things, you give them a gift, and if somebody says, why, because you have to? You say, well, no, because I want to. That's the idea. And Paul understands this well. So how should we be ministering to one another? How should we be praying for one another? That our fellow believers, those of us who believe in Jesus, that we would encourage each other to keep obeying the Bible, to keep faithfully following the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what else would people pray for? I want to be careful. It's not wrong to pray for other stuff. But sometimes I hear parents, I use a parental illustration. You know, sometimes we're praying hard for our kids. I hope they get good grades. Why? So our kids can maybe go to a good college. Why? So our kids can maybe have a great career. And our kids could have a great income. And you know, we just want to kind of think about that a little bit. You know, if it's not academic, vocational, sometimes it's health. You know, we're praying for people that they would be physically healthy. And you know, that's obviously a good thing. We're praying for people that they might get through this illness and be healed or whatever. Those aren't bad things, guys, but there's something so much more important. You know, we could have people that we love, and they could be vocationally strong, academically strong, physically healthy, and they're not obeying Christ, and that's horrible. Nothing is as important in life for a professing believer as to follow Jesus Christ. And if you do that with good grades or poor grades, I mean, really, is it that big of a deal? And if you do that with a high income or a low income, if you do that with good health or with poor health, you say, Greg, I'd rather have high grades, good income, good job, and health. I understand that. Those are blessings, icing on the cake, whatever. But what matters more than that, and we have to keep this in mind in our ministry, is that if people put faith in Jesus Christ, they're believers, that our prayer is that they would obey the Bible. And then thirdly, we'll drop down to verse 8. Paul says in verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. I've worded this third point this way. This is our commitment. Our commitment is to the truth of the Bible, the truth of God's Word. You say, what's going on here? Paul is making the point that his ministry in Corinth to the Corinthians, even though they always didn't like it, remember, he's not a rock star, flashy apostle, but he deals with them in a way that is true according to the Bible. Our commitment is to the truth of God's Word. And in many ministries today, that's simply not true. You know, how do you build numbers? How do you get a big church? You have to start peeling certain things off. I'll just take a very simple one. Let's talk about hell. Is hell a real place? Is hell a place where everybody goes apart from faith in Jesus? Is hell a place of suffering? You could go to many churches for many weeks and never hear about this because people don't want to hear it. It's so much better just to stay real positive, right? And just, hey, you got everything. You're missing one thing. You just need a little bit of Jesus. Boy, wouldn't that make your life awesome? It's a self-help gospel, but it's not the real gospel. And Paul says he's not that kind of a guy. Remember back in 2 Corinthians 2:17? Paul says we're not like many peddling the word of God. People that take the Bible in a different translation, the Holman puts it this way, we're not like the many who market God's message for profit. And many people do this. There are many people presenting, how did Paul say earlier? A different Jesus, a different gospel, a different spirit. And they present it. You can have a great life, but you just need, you know, you need like some Jesus. And if you would just kind of deal with this little religious aspect of your life, things would be so much better. But that was not Paul. Paul was absolutely committed to the truth of God's Word. And we as a church, even if certain things socially become less popular today, you know, we're wrapping up 2 Corinthians, Lord willing. My next big study, I trust by God's grace, will be in Hebrews. I want to take a little bit of time in between, and we're going to do some things related to gender and sexuality, because there's a big, right discussion that used to only be related to marriage, which is still a huge issue, and whether heterosexual marriage is the only kind of marriage, or is homosexual marriage an option. And there are allegedly gospel-believing, born-again Christians now arguing that the Bible does not condemn homosexual marriage as our world continues to drift in bad ways. And then we also have to deal with the whole gender issue. What do we do with somebody born male that says, but I identify as a female? Those are a few of the things I want to talk about. And we're going to do our best by God's grace to come to biblical conclusions that may not be popular. And that one day, we're not there yet, I think we will be there, that one day are going to bring persecution to the Church of Jesus Christ. I've been saying this for a long time. It's on the issue of sexuality and gender. I am prophesying that the Church of Jesus Christ in this country will, for the first time that I'm aware of, actively face government persecution. I hope I'm wrong. I'm not telling you I'll see it in my lifetime. But guys, I mean, when I was growing up as a kid, if you would have told me that we would live in a country where the courts have ruled that homosexual marriage is legitimate, and you would have people being pressured out of their jobs because they used the wrong pronoun, he, she, him, her, I would have said, no way, you're like one of those radical over-the-top doomsday guys. It's here. So we'll do a little bit of that. Now, here's my point. My point is, wherever our society goes, we, by God's grace, I trust all true believers, we're going to stay anchored in the truth of God's Word. And sometimes that's not going to be popular. And sometimes there may be ramifications. But our goal is not to trim the message and water it down. The commitment, Paul said, was the truth of God's Word. That's verse 8. We can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Which takes us to a fourth point. Then what's our motive? Our motive is to help others. Our motive in ministry, again, whether you're ushering at the door or involved in teaching a class or like me up in front of everybody, my motive in preaching has to be your good. And that is what Paul is saying in verse 9. But also, remember I said we skipped a little bit in verse 7? Let's take a quick look at 7 again. Paul says, we pray to God that you do no wrong. Okay, here's the key. Not that we ourselves may appear approved. Then he says, but that you may do what is right. Okay, second part of verse 7 at the end. Even though we may appear unapproved. Paul is ministering to believers, and he says, it's not so we will appear good or so we won't appear bad. This is one of the challenges in ministry. I'm just speaking very honestly, right? In any church setting, this is an issue. There are people who want to actively serve. But the question is why? See, here I am, and I understand this. This is pressure on me. I'm the upfront public guy. I'm the pastor teacher, right? You know, and I understand that. So why do I do this? Is it because I just always wanted to be in front of people and I couldn't figure out any other way? And in any church, we got to deal with this, guys, because we have selfish hearts. There are people who desire positions of public ministry, whether it's leading in music, preaching the word, being an elder, because they like that. And again, you know, and how do you know what a person's motive is? I can't know. It's an inside thing. But in every church, there's people who don't want to take out the trash after a picnic. They don't want to do things that nobody sees, but they're very upfront in, yes, I will do this. Paul's making it clear. See, that's verse 7. Paul says, no, it's not about us appearing approved. It's not that we may not appear unapproved. That's not our ministry. Our ministry is all about you. And we need to wrestle, all of us involved in ministry. Why do you do what you do? And he builds on this in verse 9. Look at verse 9. It's a very similar thing. We rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. That we also This we also pray for, that you may be made complete. Complete's a very interesting word. It has to do with maturity. It's only used one time, but the verb form is used frequently. This word is used for setting a bone. It's the idea of restoring the walls of a city, preparing fabric, whatever. Paul is saying our heart in ministry is all about you. So in your Bible study class, Sunday school class, your children's ministry, your ushering, whatever you're doing here as Trinity, your music, my preaching, I have to continually ask myself, so what's my goal? See, if my goal is I like Greg, I like how he preaches or whatever, then I'm not really serving Christ. I'm doing this for me, not you. That's not Christian. Real gospel-focused church ministry is my heart is I want you to grow in your relationship with Christ. And what people think of me doesn't matter. And how my ministry goes really doesn't matter. And again, a church can be just like a business. You know, many of you business guys get this, right? You start a business, it goes well, you build your business. Get it big, right? Franchise it if you're good, or sell and do it again because you're awesome and you climb the ladder. And then just put that in the church, and it's very common, right? If you're good, you're always moving up to a bigger congregation and more people following you, and then you get bigger, and then you're writing books and people read them. I want to be careful. It doesn't mean it's wrong to be big, be popular, obviously, or to be an author whose books sell well. But if that's the goal, that is not Christian. That is not gospel-focused ministry. That is not the Apostle Paul. That's the point here. And we need to wrestle. Man, we need to wrestle. Nancy and I were just talking about this again this weekend, for whatever reason. I used to be a business manager in a motorcycle shop. And if you bought a motorcycle, the salesman would bring you into my office. And my whole goal was to get you to finance the bike with me, get an extended warranty with me. We're going to put credit life on this. Do you know how foolish it would be not to have credit life? I mean, if you die, it's paid off, your spouse has the bike. I mean, no obligation. She's going to be so sad. You wouldn't want that. I mean, come on, what are we talking? How many cents a day? And I was taught to do this well, and I did well at it. And my whole motive was to put money in my pocket. And you say, well, is this good for you to finance the motorcycle? Is it good for you to have an extended warranty? We made more money selling extended warranties than we made selling motorcycles, and it was a motorcycle shop, okay? Are these things that are good for you? And the answer is very clearly, I don't care. I'm not in this for you, I'm in this for me. And I was a new believer, and just, you know, more than a few times coming home, oh, Lord, you got to help me. And sometimes coming home, oh, Lord, you got to forgive me. And I'm not even suggesting that sales in and of themselves are wrong. I'm simply going to use that as an illustration of the big point. We have to wrestle with, why am I doing what I'm doing? You could be one of our best Bible study class teachers, and it's not for Christ at all. And the same applies to me. I'm not putting anything on you that I don't first direct my way. That's what Paul is saying. Our motive in ministry, guys, it has to be for the good of others. And then our last and final point this morning, I have 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. That's the heart of Christian ministry. Our last and final point is verse 10. And I'll read it. For this reason, Paul says, I'm writing these things while absent. Remember, he's getting ready to go to Corinth. He's not there yet. So that when present, I need not use severity. The idea is, I'm being kind of severe in this letter. Hopefully, when I'm there in person, I don't need to be severe. In accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me. Why? For building up and not for tearing down. Paul makes it clear the goal of his ministry to other believers. I want to build you up. I want to edify you. Every Christian ministry, we're not talking about evangelizing the lost now. That would be different. We're talking about edifying those who need Christ, who know Christ. Every ministry ought to have at its core building you up in your faith. Every Bible study class ought to be building people up in their faith and their walk with Christ. Now, you want to do some information, like I began with how many books in the Bible, you know, whatever. You can do some of that. But that's not why we're here. We're not here to teach people data. We are here to build people up in their faith. And you're certainly not ministering to build yourself up in other people's eyes. We are here to edify people, to build them up, to spiritually encourage them. That's what Paul says at the end of this text. The authority which the Lord gave me for building up, not for tearing down. How often in our speech, whether it's through sarcasm, I know all sarcasm isn't wrong, there's some in the Bible, but how much, many times through sarcasm, through joking, through laughing, we are actually tearing people down. Everything we do ought to have the impact of spiritually building up. Paul put it this way back in chapter 12, verse 19. All this time you've been thinking that we're defending ourselves to you, actually, it is in the sight of God that we've been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding. There's that word. All for your edification, beloved. Wanting to build people up in their faith. Ephesians 4:29 is the verse that I just want to park on just a bit. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, conversation, speech, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. When I was young, my mom used to say to us frequently, if you don't have anything nice to say, say nothing at all. But that is not adequate. That is good, but that's not adequate. I am not allowed to say I'm just never going to put somebody down. I have to actually build people up. I have to go beyond that. So my mom kind of had the first part, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Okay, that's good. But only such a word as is good for edification. Guys, everything out of my mouth is supposed to spiritually edify you. Everything I say. Everything. Okay? So I would never put somebody down, because that doesn't edify anybody. I would never complain. You say, well, Greg, what if there's a real problem you got to deal with in your home? You deal with it in an edifying way, right? You say, how do you correct a child in an edifying way? It might be something like, you know, I don't know, but just to make sure we're thinking together, son, daughter, honey, I love you very much, and I'm thankful that you're my child. And I am so grateful for you, and I am thankful for, I appreciate that. And my heart is I want you to have an awesome life. And so I'd like to talk about the fact that I asked you to do such and such and you didn't do it. And can we talk about it? See, you're correcting, you're dealing with an issue. But it would never be, you know, you're so stupid. Don't you have a brain? If you could cook, you could be dangerous. You know, right? I mean, I noticed nobody else's yard looks like ours. You know, did you forget where the lawnmower, you know, whatever. All those things people say that are contrary to a gospel-filled, Christ-centered life. Guys, in ministry, all ministry, it should be that every single thing coming out of our mouths is spiritually encouraging. Everything. Yeah? And you might think, well, Greg, like, what do I do if you preach and the message goes like really long and I'm in the car with my wife? Am I allowed to say, honey, that message went really long? No. You're not allowed to say that. It's against the Bible. I'm serious. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying don't deal with reality. You're allowed to say to your wife, you know, I really appreciate Greg's heart. He tries to do a good job. Just sometimes he's not aware of time. And let's pray for him. And I'm serious. And that's okay. Because you're actually encouraging. But the idea of just complaining, the idea of just saying, honey, how many times do I have? Never would that be appropriate. So if you're going to like focus on one part of this message of having a really philosophy of church ministry, this is Paul's heart. Everything out of my mouth spiritually encourages everyone who's listening, who knows Christ. No exception. No exception. Now, I have to admit, if you don't know how to do that, then I'm going to bring my mom's comment into it. If you can't say something nice, say nothing at all. So if you don't know what to say, say nothing. But once you figure out what to say, every single thing spiritually encouraging. That's Paul's heart. Our hope is that people believe the gospel. We want them to come to believe the gospel. Now, sometimes you're going to have to ask, hey, do you really believe Christ? Are you really a Christian? Let's talk about it. And then if they would confess it, then our prayer is, yeah, we want to encourage them to follow the Bible, follow Christ. And our commitment, though, is always to the truth of God's Word. We're not going to start watering down the Bible to try to make sure we're not presenting things that may offend. And the reason we do this has nothing to do with me, and I want to be careful, it has really nothing to do with Trinity. Our goal is not to be the biggest church. Our goal is not to see how many things we can do. Our goal is to be a blessing to people in their spiritual maturity. Whether that's you ushering, working in the nursery, you know, safety committee, music, preaching, teaching, whatever. And thus, we hopefully are edifying people. My heart this morning is to encourage you in following Christ. And whether that's, hey, I'm going to pray more for missionaries. We had a great missionary presentation. I'm going to give more to missions. That's awesome. I encourage you to pray about it. Or whether that's, Greg, I need to start at home. I need to start just in my marriage or with my parents or my kids. I'm going to pray that God would help it be so that every single thing out of this mouth would spiritually encourage. That would be a wonderful place to begin as we would prayerfully say, Lord, give me the heart that Paul had in this pastoral epistle, if we're allowed to call it that, that we would engage in this type of Christ-centered Christian ministry. By God's grace, may it be so.